Good evening. We'll close our day as the night is coming and has come, and we'll turn our attention to the Word of God tonight and opening your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I want to at least give you a fair warning here. As we finished the life of David in our Sunday evening studies over the last months now, and we're done with that, I'm going to move to another study in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. And I don't know if the life of Daniel, but at least that prophet and the things which he has to say and a number of things that are of benefit to us and encouragement to us from that book. So we'll be looking towards that, forward to that. I encourage you to read that book and to get yourself familiar with it if you're not already. And we'll begin that study sooner than later. But I wanted to just use this time this evening to teach a little bit from the book of Proverbs, and what I'll call this are the treasures for a wise life, treasures for a wise life. And what we could find are a number of things. The book of Proverbs is really a book like a treasure chest. It's a treasure chest of proverbs, which are truisms, which are truths that are aim to give or impart wisdom and skill, spiritual and moral skill to the recipients and to the ones who learn from these treasures. You mine these treasures from the Word of God, you mine these treasures from God Himself, and He imparts to you life-giving principles and truth. And that's what wisdom is, according to biblical wisdom. And this book written and really a collection of King Solomon's Proverbs, the wisest of men, and he teaches us from this book. And tonight what I'm going to do is, in a two-part way, kind of sort out a summary lesson of what would be 10 lessons. There'd be a lot of things you can learn, but 10 primary ones that are major topics or major principles of help to equip you in your life, to equip you as a parent, to teach your children, and if you're a young person, a child, to equip you to learn what King Solomon, who's acting like a father here, and teaching his son and imparting to his son wisdom that you can learn from King Solomon and from the Lord by way of inspiration of the author. Solomon and God wants to influence you, or influence, in Solomon's case, his son, towards a certain type of life, a certain type of life. And there's lots of stuff offered out there in the world and how to live or what to pursue. Primarily, I guess, the ethic of the day or the counsel of the day is to follow your heart, to do what you feel is best, or you have dreams, or you have goals, or things that you want and you aspire to, and go after those. Just pursue them, whatever they are. And we know from Scripture that's not necessarily a wise course of action. And thus, what we want as believers in God and believers in the Word of God is we want God to influence us and guide us and instruct us as to what that course should be, or what are the parameters of it, the limits of it, what are the goals of it, what are the types of things that we want as a part of our life that right now we might not value because we don't understand it so much, but from God's Word, as He says in the book of Proverbs, these are treasures, these are jewels. You need to have these. You must have these, and once you have them, you own them. And once you own them, then you'll value them. Then you'll know the value of these things. So here's Solomon wanting to influence his son to this certain type of life. And a lot of the book is set in contrasts. That is contrastive type of proverbs. A whole section of it from chapter 10 through chapter 15 leading into 16 is contrastive types of proverbs, where you have, this is what you need, this is what you need to understand as wise, and this, its opposite, is foolish. So the wise and the foolish life are compared or contrasted towards each other. Solomon wants us to know that. that you can't just do whatever you feel like doing, because what you'll inevitably find yourself is on the pathway or the track of foolhardiness rather than wisdom. And we want a certain type of life for us. So this book is a father instructing his son, or you could say a father instructing his daughter, a mother's daughter, whatever, the parent to the child, passing on these jewels of wisdom, these instructions to equip, to disciple, to discipline, to correct, to inform, to warn, and tell him what life is really like and how to discern and interpret human behavior around him and to know what the wise course is to be to pursue. And so tonight I want to begin it and summarize it in 10 lessons. These are 10 major topics that you'll find as you read through the book of Proverbs. You'll see these popping up more often than not compared to other things. There's all sorts of topics, all sorts of information and jewels in this, but these seem to come out as kind of a big pile of jewels that keeps showing up, and we want to see these 10 topics for what they have to say. So it's kind of a good summary lesson for us in the treasures for a wise life. It's increasingly becoming more contradictory, more difficult to find, or abnormal to live a life that God charts out for us. It's the pathway of righteousness. If we get on that pathway, we find ourselves in what seems to be a constant contrast or constant opposition or going against the flow of culture and society today, of people that we know. And it's not getting better. It's not getting more revivalistic or more sanctified growing up and living in this time that we live. It is getting more evil as it goes and more godless and more secular as opposed to having a Christian or a godly or a biblical perspective of life. And that is the design, and that, of course, indicative of the world that is under the control and power of the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. That's not a shock to us, right? As difficult as that is, it's even more important that we learn how God would want us to be. What's the certain type of life that he wants? This world, a young person would be growing up in a world that to live as a disciple of Jesus on a campus in college, and I have one daughter is going to start up again college here in another month or so, a son who's finishing college, and another daughter who's ready to go to college next year. We're very much familiar with this. Both Lori and I graduated from college. We graduated from a secular school. It was a good school, but it was secular nonetheless. A lot of sorts of things that were peer pressures and worldviews that were diving in and trying to entice us and whatnot. So there's a lot there in this world that our children and all of us need to be equipped and prepared and understanding in our mind and our perspective of life. A lot of peer pressure to embrace what really is foolish behavior and foolish ideals, foolish ideologies, blasphemous and godless ideologies that today are cool. They're just cool. That's the trend. It's the way people get along, and that's what people agree with, or that's what people promote as good today. But it's not good. It's godless. It's foolish. And it's that we need to understand. It's much more imperative that our children need to learn, that we need to learn what it means to live in a way that's marked by trusting in the Lord, pleasing the Lord, wise in the eyes of the Lord, and the key word that we'll see here in a moment, in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus said, "He who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before my Father." It's a very serious statement. He who is ashamed of me before men. So there, right away, Jesus is setting something up with his disciples and all who would hear. You will be put in a situation where you'll have to decide the world's way, my friend's way, or Jesus' way. And if I align myself and identify with Jesus and say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow him, I'm going to obey him, you'll find yourself under a lot of heat and pressure. And he says that. To the point to where you'll be pressured to feel ashamed to be with him. Will you be ashamed of him? And if you give in to that and give in to the pleasing of the world and doing the things of the world or the pleasures of the world or fitting in, to be ashamed of him, that's serious. He says, I will be ashamed of him before my Father, if that's the case. So this is a matter of discipleship. This is a matter of either you're with the Lord or you're not. You're on the Lord's side or you're not. And that is the challenge and the pressure that we all face. What is the life that we want to live that is charted out by Christ and charted out by God, that is a certain type of life that is not going to be agreeable to this world? Now, the Bible says a lot of things on how to live. One statement in the New Testament is for men to act like men. Act like men. There's just one example of that. That idea right there, in our day, in our age, in our culture, in the different theories that are out there, can be a very offensive statement now. It can be a negative stereotype, man privilege or misogyny or whatever is thrown at it. But from the biblical perspective, it's different. It means to be courageous, to have strength, to live in that strength, to fulfill your God-given role and responsibility. Take your stand in obedience to the commands of God. Be a man rather than, not so much to be a woman is the idea, but to be like a child or to be less than what you're called to be, to give in. He doesn't give in so easily to the fear of man. He doesn't give in to pressure. He doesn't give in to the intimidation, the temptations. He stands strong. He doesn't look for the escape hatch. He faces the battle. He faces the enemy. He doesn't run or go to the other side. He faces the scoffers. He doesn't look for the easy way out. That type of a phrase right there is part of what I'm talking about here when we think of what Proverbs is trying to teach us. There's going to become that pressure. Are you going to be ashamed of God and his ways or not? And that is a critical decision that you must make. The Bible also is flipped around with the woman. It also speaks of the godly woman. And you can see this in the book of Proverbs as well. At the end of the book is Proverbs 31, wife. And throughout the book are a number of things that talk about wise women and foolish women as well. So you could put women and men in this. A godly woman is courageous, fearless, industrious, trusting in God, trusting in the Word, facing pressure, facing temptations, not giving in to the seduction of ungodly people, facing the battle with inner strength, inner beauty, fearing the Lord, striving relentlessly for the sake of godliness. And that's not just in Proverbs, that's throughout the Bible. So on both sides, we have this certain calling that is upon all of us that we need to step up and stand strong in the Lord and not be ashamed of him, and to follow his ways and to take his instructions seriously. And this is critical for us. And what's being described here, if we could put it in a term, it's biblical integrity. Biblical integrity. As it relates to to your place in life, do you have integrity? That means steadfast adherence to a moral code or an ethical code. Basically, that's the definition. You have a steadfast adherence to it. You're not wishy-washy. Integrity means you're standing fast. It's the quality of being undivided, being honest, consistent, incorruptible. The opposite of integrity is, guess what? Duplicity. Duplicity. It's a compromiser. It's two-faced. Dishonesty, unwilling to stand up on his principles. Now, guess which one is Jesus talking about when he says, he who is ashamed of me before men. He's a duplicitous man, right? He's a compromiser. He's willing to compromise to please the crowd or please the friend or please whatever it is that's drawing him away, compromise his standing with Christ and thus showing ashamedness towards Christ. But the one who's not ashamed of God, there's the man with integrity. And we have examples of people who showed duplicity in their life. Samson was one, compromised his moral integrity, lost his life. Numbers of examples of like that. And we have others who showed on the flip side of integrity, like Joseph. He would not give in to immorality with Potiphar's wife. He would not compromise his principles, and he lived by the truth all the way to the end that the Lord raised him up at the end to rule pretty much Egypt and to bless his own family. And there was a man of integrity. God uses such men and such women in ways that are blessing to so many. So integrity is very important. We can look to find this undivided, incorruptible, integrity-filled life in his word. And Proverbs is a great place to go to get that. You want to look in the scriptures. And tonight we'll look in this wisdom book. You want to look to people who are molded and shaped by the Bible. They will be molded and shaped into a life of integrity, not duplicity. Not a life of corruption and foolishness. Now we're born in corruption and foolishness, so it's a work. It's a work of progress here, in progress, and it's a work in process over time as we become more and more like this life that is described here. And what this life really is, if I put it in New Testament terms, it's Christ-like, to be like Christ. The book of Proverbs is basically Christ before our eyes and how we should live like him in the man of wisdom who is Jesus. You don't want to look to television to find this certain life. You don't want to look into the gimmicks of social media and magazines and whatever and trying to figure out what it is that would be the best life to pursue. You want to look straight into God's holy word. So here's how you build a life of integrity. So let's take a look at this. I'm just going to start with the first five of these 10 that are the most dominant themes in this book of the certain life that we're looking for, that treasure of the wise life. The first one is, of course, the most important because it is at the beginning of wisdom. It's where it all begins right here, and it's the phrase, the fear of the Lord. I'll give you a list of verses here, and we'll read them. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 7. 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So now we have two people compared now or put side by side to each other. The one who is a fool. And what is he known as? He despises wisdom. He doesn't need anybody to teach him. He doesn't need anybody to tell him what's right and wrong. He doesn't need anyone to give him certain principles and corrections and instructions to correct or redirect his life. He doesn't want wisdom. He doesn't want skill in life. He wants his own thing. He doesn't want instruction. That is a fool. There's the one, and then there's the opposite, and the opposite is this, the one who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord in this person is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it all begins, okay? Let's jump ahead. Another verse, chapter 3, verse 7. 3:7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't trust in your own heart, your own intellect. You trust in God. You fear God, and that leads to turning away from evil. Those go together. The antithesis of evil practice is the fear of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Same theme there, only more so. There's a hatred. You're not just turning from evil, but you despise evil. You hate it like God hates it. "Pride and arrogance and the ways of evil and perverted speech I hate." So there's a whole compilation of ways of which evil is expressed there. But again, fear the Lord. Very important principle here. Chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Notice the emphasis there, the Holy One. There's knowledge of the Holy One. There's something of a an understanding and a relationship to the Holy One, connected to the hatred of evil, turning away from evil, is to turn towards that which is holy and that which comes from the one who is holy. So here's the fear of the Lord. He has this certain bent, this certain disposition towards the Lord that is away from evil. It's away from the foolish pathway of evil. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Here's a benefit of fearing the Lord. You want to live long? Fear the Lord prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be short. Will be short. There's something to the benefits of fearing God. It's life preserving. Kind of like salt. You put on meat or raw fish. Salt is put on it and it serves as a preservative, giving it a little more life, holding back the deterioration and the bacteria. That's really this type of life that God is directing us towards. You want that preserved life, that enriched life. If that's the benefit you're looking for, you start with the fear of the Lord. You fear God. And you turn away from wickedness. Another verse, chapter 14, verse 26 and verse 27. 14, 26, 27. I'm just going to give you a list of a number of these. These are not exhaustive in all the passages in Proverbs that mention the statement, fear the Lord. We might touch on all of them or most of them, but here's a list of them. It kind of gives us a clue as to what is involved with fearing the Lord. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. So not only are we turning away from evil, now we're having something of a benefit where you're turning away from the snares of death, the snares of sin which lead to death, the snares of a foolish life that leads to a short life. You end up in the valley with the eagles picking out your eye as the foolish young man. In this case, if you pursue the fear of the Lord, you pursue what is a preserved and protected life. It's a fountain of life. Note that. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Certainly not dull. Certainly not a static, dead pool of water. This is a fountain of fresh flowing, life-enriching type of life. So there's something of a restorative, something of a preserving, something of a providing and sustained life here. And we can really delve into that and go throughout the Bible and see, well, what is the Christian life? Is you fear the Lord and you follow the Lord and you submit to the Lord and you give him that disposition that is a worshipful disposition in fear, it's going to be a fruitful life, a fountain-type life, a river of life. Jesus promised that, by the way, when he said, "Who are living water? You want living water? I will give you living water and the Spirit of God flowing out of you." So he has this in mind, and this has that type of idea in mind. See, the Christian life is something of a restoring, sustaining, and enriching, fulfilling life in this way. So fear of the Lord is key to that. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So there's an instruction, there's humility, there's wisdom in fearing the Lord, or the result of it. It is this. It's involved with this. You go in the school of the fear of the Lord, there will be instruction, there will be humility, there will come honor. There will come honor rather than dishonor and disgrace. Chapter 22 and verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. This is a truism statement. This doesn't mean that if you fear the Lord, you're going to be elite in society, you're going to have a lot of money and big houses. This is not his idea here. But there's something of this reward, riches, honor, and life that the Lord enables or provides. If you walk in humility and walk in the fear of the Lord, what is happening is these opportunities come up to labor and do well in life and to succeed in ways that lead to honor and life rather than dishonor and death, rather than poverty and the way of foolishness. And there's a good contrast there throughout the book of Proverbs. We'll get to that about money. Money is one of the key themes. Generally the poor, generally the ones whose houses are in disarray, whose farms are left to the weeds. There's not a lot of labor there. This person who's the farmer is sleeping in the heat of the day during the work hours. He is sleeping and creaking back and forth. That is a man on his way to poverty. That's not the man who fears the Lord, is the point. Okay? So there's something of opportunity and enrichment when you fear God. Because if you do things the way God has told you to and designed you to, then you're going to have something of a fulfilled life. I would expect that, right? A couple more verses. 29, verse 25. 29, 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I point this out because of the contrast there. Fear of man instead of the fear of the Lord. So if you let yourself and you live by a disposition that is always tempered by the opinions of men and the statements of men, where you basically you're living your life by the temperature gauge of what men think or say or feel towards you, that's nothing going to do for you but lay a snare. But if you live by contrast, where the temperature is based on God and His judgments and His sovereignty and His relationship to you, that's a different story altogether. It's not a snare that leads to death or a snare that leads to sin or a snare that leads to failure. That is a life that has, he's been saying here, of honor, of humility, of trust and enrichment from God. Okay, don't get me wrong when I say that I'm teaching a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. That is by far not the idea. This is just wise living. Wise living results in the benefits that God gives to those who trust and follow Him. And sometimes it is very enriching and a blessing indeed. So there's something of safety here as he says this. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. But if you fear man, that's not safe. That is danger. That is a landmine. And that is not going to go well for you. And one more. It's the woman, Proverbs 31 woman, 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Okay, so we start with this first truth, this first lesson, the fear of the Lord. And this is something that God says right here, such a person, and this woman, in this case, should be praised. This person should be lifted up and said, here's a model. Here is someone that should be honored, that should be looked closely at and looked highly towards and esteemed. And that is not what this culture in our society does with those who fear the Lord. They've got other people that they like to esteem, that in my book are fools. So don't follow the way of the world. So what do we mean here? So let me just give a simple explanation. What is the idea of the fear of the Lord? A dominating disposition, I guess is the best way I can describe that, for God, where He dominates, where He is Lord. A healthy disposition. A worshipful disposition where you fear His judgments. I fear God's opinion more than I fear man's opinion. I fear God's judgment and consequences if I follow this course of sin more than I fear whatever or more than I want the pleasure. of that sin. There's something of a dominating disposition there that controls you. You want the fear of the Lord to control you. That is good. As we've seen, all the results of this and the benefits of this are plentiful. But there's something of this disposition, a disposition that's worshipful regarding his authority, regarding his word, regarding his chastisement, his power, his displeasure. I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I want to bring honor to the Lord. His chastening, his judgment, his discipline, all these things, that the way the Lord works in our life personally as he works through sanctification and instructs us, corrects us, encourages us, favors us, all that stuff, there's something of this healthy disposition towards God and receiving that and giving that highest regard towards him. So fear the Lord. The word fear is very important to see that. This is not Jesus is my best friend. This is I fear the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. And nothing else is going to get in the way. Remember what Jesus said, like it said there. He who's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. I don't want to be in that condition. I want to fear my Lord and follow him. In other words, you need to learn to worship God and live in a healthy, holy fear of him. To live in a way that understands that God has a right to order life and punish sin too. To live in a way that is fully devoted to please him and turn from evil because we want to please him. Chapter 1, a couple more verses. Chapter 1, verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Whoever listens to me, this is wisdom from the Lord. So fearing the Lord gets that and says, yes, I will listen. I will listen. Where there is no fear of the Lord, if we put this on the flip side, okay, so you don't have this healthy disposition, this worshipful disposition towards God. Where there is no fear, there is no fear of sin. And there's no fear of the consequences of sin. If you don't determine to live for the Lord, which is a repentant faith and trust towards him, you will inevitably follow the route of the fool into sin. And there's plenty of passages that in Proverbs that remind us of that and tell us of that. Chapter 15 and verse 16 is one of them. Chapter 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Great treasure and trouble with it. I don't fear the Lord. There's trouble heading down the path. Chapter 19, verse 23. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. He will not be visited by harm. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to have a visitor knocking on your door, maybe daily. And his name is a four-letter word, harm. You want that friend? You want that visitor? You don't. Chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. If you don't fear the Lord, you don't fear evil, you don't turn away from evil. You just go right into it. You just go right on down that road. It's like the icy hills and sleds. Once it gets going, you're just heading straight down to disaster down there. You're crashing in the snowbank. That's a person who doesn't fear the Lord. He doesn't fear sin. The one who fears God then turns away. And when we turn away from evil in this way and we live in a life that's healthy in this disposition towards God, we sleep satisfied, peacefully. This is a life that is praised. This is a life untouched by evil on a constant basis. It should be enough for you and me, just that simple thing. So fearing the Lord is begun here. That's the beginning of it all. It starts right here when we think of that certain life that the Lord wants us to have. And fear in the Lord, by the way, is begun by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts, is your reckoning with the Lord, with sin, and your place before God and his judgment. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22, says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. That's a great scene. The man lowered down in the roof, down before Jesus, and he pronounces the man, your sins are forgiven. That's the most important thing right there. It doesn't matter that he would get up or be healed of paralysis or whatever else is going on here. The big issue was that right there. His walk with God, his standing before God, sin stood in the way, the forgiveness of sins, priority number one. That's where the fear of the Lord is. A self-emptying life of worship, a life of discipleship in Christ, a God-centered life, and a path of holiness to honor and please him. Okay, so that's really the first theme, and we got to get that. Priority number one, that's the beginning of it all. Everything else won't lead to much of anything without that start right there. Without that, really, the rest are not yours. Can't be yours. You'll still be in the place of sin. Now the second, and we'll try to get through these five in these last 10, 15 minutes. The second is to guard your mind. There's another truth that Solomon wants his son to know. So most of the instructions here, my son, don't forget my teaching. That's what Proverbs 3, 1 to 4 says, let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace. They will add to you. There's great benefit to learn from what I have to say. Let not steadfast love, faithfulness forsake you. Then he says this, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So what he's instructing his son is what you need to do is take this wisdom and it needs to be bound within you, written in you. What we're talking about is guarding your mind, inscribing the truth in your heart, binding it around your neck. It's part of you. You own it and it owns you. Want to live by the truth and by what is right. And so guarding your mind is critical. You're familiar with GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You guard your mind, you don't let the garbage in. What you bring in instead is truth. It's truth. Chapter 4, verse 23 to 27, should be familiar with this. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. See how critical that is to guard or keep your heart and not let garbage in? Because out of your heart springs your life or flows your life. So your actions, your choices, decisions you make, things you pursue, things you aspire to, everything that would be your life and your pathway and the things you want in life, it's coming out of your heart. And what's in your heart are your desires, your convictions, it's your thinking, it's your beliefs. So you have to start right there. You got to put inside your heart the right things so that what comes out are the right things. And thus there's a guarding of this, protecting of this, purifying of this. So protect your mind, he says. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the guarding or the keeping of your heart here critical to life and the pathway of life. So important to start right there with the heart. Protect your mind from corrupting influences. Protect your mind from corrupting information, images, input of any kind that is going to assault your mind or steal your mind or corrupt it or defile it. So you have to guard it. You've got to keep your heart. The character of your life is coming from the character of that condition of you, of where you're at. One more verse there from chapter 27 and verse 19. Note this proverb. As in water, face reflects face. You look in the water, you see your face reflected. So the heart of man reflects the man. So what is here? Not physically, I'm talking about the invisible heart of man, the person inside. That's what reflects who he truly is. So what you're looking for is that integrity, right? I said, what's integrity? And the idea of that integrity, a certain moral character, a steadfastness that's not duplicitous, it's right here. It starts with your heart. What's on the inside and what comes out, you got to guard it. You got to be diligent towards this and protective of it. So whatever it is that constitutes the body of data that you carry around in your mind and heart, that's your behavior. That's what's going to control your behavior. An effective parent would be a shepherd of that heart, would teach and instruct the heart to influence it. And I take that very seriously as a steward. I'm not really interested so much in behavior. Behavior is an indicator of what's on the inside. That's where the issue is. That's what needs to be protected. That's what needs to be nurtured and shepherded and taught and informed properly with the truth, which is why I started with this. This is all about the truth. You got to have the truth inside. And so we focus, and we should in our ministry, focus on those types of things to counsel the heart, speak to the heart, instruct the heart. So the mind is easily influenced. An instrument that can be easily influenced, that can be harmed, misled, exposed to certain images. You've got to protect it from lustful thoughts. You'll see that through the rest of Proverbs here, especially starting in chapter 5. Sinful feelings, bad doctrine, persuasive counsel that goes against your conscience, self-deceiving pride and conceitedness, all sorts of things assaulting your heart, affecting your heart. You've got to protect it. You guard it. Renew your mind. Grow in the knowledge and grace of God. The battle is not with the flesh. It's with these ideologies that are coming at you, spiritual ideologies that are assaulting your mind. So it's very important, if you're going to live this certain life, that your mind and your heart be guarded and filled with the truth. The Word of God is designed to do that, to change and develop the heart of man. So protect it from the things of the flesh, fill it with the things of the Spirit. That's the point I want us to see, and that's what Proverbs is about. And this is the whole reason why the book is written. So not just his son hears these words, but he wrote it so other sons and daughters and all those following would hear this, receive it into their heart, and have it transform them from the inside out. It's not just a cliche. That's the fact. That's the truth. Okay, so there's two. Number three, a dominating theme here, fits with the whole genre of this proverb, the book of Proverbs, of wisdom passing from parent to child. And for the young person here is to obey your parents. It's a critical lesson to learn. Obey your parents. And who are the parents? Those are the ones that God has placed in your life to instruct, to protect, to guide, to give wisdom, impart wisdom to you. Where are you going to get wisdom? Where are you going to get it? I don't know as a young person where is wisdom. I'm not even sure what wisdom is. And that's where the parents are very important. They've lived a life. They have skill. That's what wisdom is. They have skills and understandings and comprehension of things that you've yet to experience. And so it's extremely important that you be in that submissive relationship, that obedient relationship. Obey your parents. Chapter 10, verse 13 says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. The one who has understanding, that's where wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. And there's discipline. The rod is for the back of the fool. And parents are critical on that area, that discipline. Informing the mind with wisdom, correcting foolish behavior. That's the parental calling. You won't learn from anybody. You'll grow up self-deceived and conceited if you go your own way. If you don't submit to anybody, if you're not going to submit to mom or dad, if you're not going to submit to some voice of authority and wisdom in your life, you'll go your own way. You'll be guided by your sinful flesh. And we got to be watchful on that. Obey your parents. Submit to them. I pity the kids who have no respect for parents, no submission to parents. I pity their bosses. I pity their teachers. I pity their military officers if they make it through basic. I pity the police officers who are handcuffing them and booking them and taking them in. It's a lesson that needs to be learned, to respect that authority, to learn and not assume I've got it all figured out. So there's something of this parental place in the life of the child that is critical to them. This doesn't mean you have to obey everything that is said here, because sometimes parents say things that are sinful. Don't obey sin. Obey God over man. But there is this relationship God has established. It's a matter of authority here and submission, with the intent to help the child to grow wise, to be nurtured and built up. It's said of Jesus when he was a young man that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that is the course of life for every child growing up. You want to increase in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. That's the goal. And it starts with this relationship that God has established from the beginning. Sometimes some parents can't let go of their role, though, but they've got to establish that and get them on that course. And sometimes they want to micromanage everything, and we got to be watchful of that. The point of this is to impart wisdom. It's not to exert control. It's to impart wisdom and instruction to help them increase in those things. So, child, be content with the relationships God has assigned you right now. Allow those to help you to grow like Jesus grew. And that will be to your benefit. Okay, so that's a major issue here in Proverbs, because the book is written, father teaching his son. And every time in the first chapters, he keeps saying, my son, listen to what I say, do what I tell you, learn from what I have to say to you. I'm instructing you, I'm equipping you, I'm helping you to see these things. If you refuse to obey that and submit to that, that's to your own harm. That's to your own harm. Okay, let me give you number four now. Also stays with the child, because it is a genre about the father speaking to his young son and the young person here. Number four is to select your companions very carefully. Select your companions. Chapter one begins this way, as we started with kind of a prologue about the fear of the Lord and receiving instruction and wisdom and instruction and understanding and insight and wise dealing and righteousness and justice and equity. He just lists this out in these first few verses. And then he launches into this statement about friends in verse 8. Watch this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Okay, obey your parents. Submit to them. Don't forsake them. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have our purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So he warns them right away, right from the beginning, watch out for these type of companions, these type of friends. Now, you can apply this very easily across the board. There are certain people that'll come into your life that you want to have distance from. There are other people that'll come into your life, you select, and you say, these are the types of friends, these are the types of influences that will be good for my soul. You got to be selective. You can't just take everybody in and assume that there won't be an influence there. Good company is corrupted by what? Bad morals. There's a corruption influence here. So watch out. Be careful. Take seriously how you choose your friends and who your companions will be. There's some relationships that you just can't get involved with. And the first part of the book of Proverbs are full of them. He says of these particular individuals, these friends, he also speaks of the immoral relationships as well. Run from those. Run from those. This principle is all throughout this book. And it lays out the life of a fool compared to the life of a wise person. And I would say in my life, in my youth, I had a lot of pressures going on. I grew up a Catholic. I had a lot of brothers and friends and generally was friends with a lot of people. But there was a lot of bad people that made their way in and out of my life. Some of them I avoided. For the most part, I just wanted to make everybody happy. That didn't turn out so well all the time. And the pressure was huge, and that could have been disastrous in a lot of times. The Lord preserved me more than I give credit to. But here we find this principle here in this encouragement. And I can't tell you how valuable it is to have Christian friends who will not corrupt your good morals. Church people who act as iron sharpening iron, right? We need that in our life. We don't need those who will dull the blade, who will dull your senses and make you insensitive to sin. We don't need that in your life. Who will make good decisions. We need people who make good decisions, who make good decisions and help you do that. They won't entice you into sin. They'll hold you accountable. They'll encourage you to stand up for godliness, truth, integrity. They're committed to integrity. They'll pray for you. They'll pray with you. They'll read their Bibles. They know biblical truth, and they'll use that on you. That's a good companion. They'll evangelize you if they think something's wrong with your heart. They'll join you at church services. They'll stand with you, cover your back when you take a stand against immoral culture or perverted culture or the pressures of other friends comes in, want to captivate you like this chapter 1 says. They will stand with you. And by the way, add this to the spouse that you will choose. He's also counseling him about what type of wife you want. And there are two types there that are in this book. The Proverbs 31 wife, and then there's the foolish, adulterous woman in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 9. So be careful who you choose as your companions. That decision, the friends and the ones you marry or the ones that are close to you will have a massive impact on your life. I can't say that strongly enough. They will have a massive influence on your life. So it's very important that you select your friends well and be cautious with those things. This principle, like I said, is everywhere. Chapter 2, verse 10, here's some we want to read. For wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. You don't want to be friends with them. You don't want associations with them. This is the Psalm chapter 1 idea, the scoffers. You know that passage we should have memorized in the first psalm. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who walks or stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who avoids those companions, those relationships, and standing with the Lord instead. Again, like I said before in the beginning, the one who's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. That's a very serious principle there. Are you standing with Christ and standing with those who also stand with Christ? That's very important to your soul. Okay? And this leads to one more, and we'll close with this last one. So we have the companions. You want to be careful. You want to guard your mind. You want to obey your parents. You want to fear the Lord. And then number five, and we'll stop in the middle here, control your body. You need self-control. Chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 14. I think the young women are going through these chapters in their study in my home every other week. Here's an issue about controlling yourself, controlling your body. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, you could say this also. There's no problem in my book to say my daughter. If you're speaking to your daughter, just put her in there and just switch the genders around and say, okay, now the other side of it is, okay, my daughter, watch out for the adulterous man. It's easily done. The principle is the same. But here we have the son. So he's speaking to the next king in line. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Okay, here's the controlling of the body right here. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near this. Do not go near the door of her house. Now, in that day, what we're talking about here is probably a prostitute or adulterous woman. It could be in both cases. And so walking through the streets, here's this one who's boisterous, who's out on the street wanting to attract a customer or someone that they've laid their eyes on and want to seduce. And as you're walking by, you want to avoid that street. Don't go near her door, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. This is what's going to end up happening. If you don't control yourself, you will lose it all right there. Giving your honor to others and your heart and your years to the merciless. The honor is really the honored life, the life that you live that's respectable, that is of high honor, that people would say, this is a good example, this is a person who's done well for himself, this is a person who is a respected citizen, a respected moral character in our community. That's lost. That is lost at that point if you give in to this. If you give in to this lifestyle, your years to the merciless. And by the way, this is not a merciful area. This is a merciless world of sin. If you give in to this type of lifestyle for your life, it is mercilessly painful and difficult. Verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. The playboy life promoted by Hugh Hefner and whatever else is a big fat lie. In the end, this is how it turns out. So you have to control yourself. You have to have self-control. Stay away. Be cautious. Be careful. Jump ahead, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of great folly, he is led astray. See that lack of discipline, lack of control? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is self-control here. Control your body. Control your mind from giving in to a lifestyle of sin that ultimately results in destruction. He dies for lack of discipline. You don't want that. That's not the life that God wants you to have. There's a certain life he does want you to have, and this is one area you have to be protective on this. You've got to control this because, listen, you are not good by nature. You have a flesh that wants to go there, and you have to rely on the Lord. You have to call on his strength and his Spirit. You've got to turn to the gospel and find the power of the gospel to find victory over sin. And the power of that gospel does give you victory over sin. There is that battle that you will have. And you got to stay in the battle and be in control. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9 comes back to this topic and addresses this. And it's a caution, a big caution in the mind of Solomon for his son. You don't want to go this route, which is kind of ironic if you think about it, because Solomon is writing later in his life. And what do we know about Solomon later in his life? I didn't go to that passage there in 1 Kings. I stopped with the death of David. But it comes a time where Solomon starts multiplying the women in his life. 300 wives, 700 concubines, I believe is the number. And most of them were idolatrous and led his heart away and astray into sin. And here he's counseling his son on the very things that actually ensnared him. So it's kind of ironic that you see this. And some bring question to this, thinking, wow, this is odd that it's coming from him. Maybe there's some lessons to be learned. And he wants to pass that on to say, you don't want to go this route, son. Whoever his son would be, Rehoboam or whoever. So, control your body. The young are just entering into this world, a world full of temptations, a sexualized culture. It started with the sexual revolution mostly, and as it gets into media and gets into everybody's world, into their homes, it's a culture that's overrun with this deviancy, perversions, to the point that no one's really in the culture trying to fight it. What they're doing is embracing it now and calling it good and saying, oh, this is loving, this is all right. Homosexuality, multiple, you know, marriages and mistresses and whatever. All this stuff is just normal and it's good and healthy apparently to this world, and the Bible has other things to say about that. So you got to decide, am I going to go the way of the world on this, or am I going to listen to what God says and understand there's wisdom here, because this behavior leads to something that is disastrous and ruinous to my soul. As a matter of fact, he tells us 1 Thessalonians 4 as a good verse to, it's a powerful verse. It's very simple, 4:3. For you know instructions we gave you through the Lord. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, to be holy and abstain from sexual immorality. Don't let it become your lifestyle. Don't let it become your consuming life. You have to have that control. Most of your friends will fall prey to this if they haven't already, however old you are. I'm talking to my daughter right now. It's God's will that you stay pure. Protect yourself from this defilement. You have to control your desires. You have to make tough decisions, tough choices. It may go against your feelings at that time, may go against your friends because they want to go that route. You can't let your flesh rule this. So be like Joseph. What did Joseph do? He ran as fast as he could to get out of that house, leaving the clothes behind, because Potiphar had a grip on him and wanted him. Take heart. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. You trust God that he will be with you in the temptation and give you strength and enable you to have this self-control. And by the way, this matter of self-control, 42 times in Proverbs is the concept of self-control. It is that important for the wise life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you want to see a person who lacks self-control? Just read some here in chapter 5. Here's another. And it may be in other sins as well. And here's this one in chapter 23, in verse 29. Here's a person who lacks self-control. Who has woe? 23:29. Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? He doesn't know where they came from. Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies in the top of a mast. This person is fully consumed with the drink, the bottle. He's got to have it. And we know that this is an alcoholic in our modern day terms. This is his what's consumed him. And by the way, in the alcoholic world, it's common to understand the bottle as their mistress. This is my mistress. So fit it right there with the adulteress. And then watch this, verse 35. They struck me, you'll say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Talk about foolhardiness. That's a person who has no self-control. He's lost in his sin. He needs a radical deliverance. Sin is addictive, powerful, enticing, entrapping, enslaving. But praise God, we have a Christ, a Savior, who sets us free from that which is overpowering, that which can cause this enticement and addiction and this entrapment and this enslavement. He sets us free. So if you want the benefits of what I'm talking about here, of the life that fears the Lord, the life that has self-control, you got to go to the cross. You need the gospel, that transforming, righteous-producing, God-directed life, Spirit-infused, sanctified life that fulfills the will of the Lord. That's where it all really begins right there for us. Fear of the Lord really starts with your submission to the gospel of Christ. And as you apply these things, the Lord empowers and resources you and enables you to have this wisdom in your life. We can live a godly life in the midst of a corrupt culture, therefore, with the Lord giving us this strength and giving us this fruit of the newborn life, of the Christian life. That's very important for us to see that and not think I'm trying to give you a behavior modification lesson here. This is the gospel-infused, gospel-empowered life that we need and that we're blessed by. There's great benefits to it. Okay, so let me pray and we'll stop and we'll pick up the last half of these lessons next time when we gather. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I'm grateful for your instructions to us and the simple principles of Proverbs that are rich. They're treasures. Each one of these is a little jewel that is worth its own weight. It's worthy of propping up and putting on a pendant or a ring to think about, to own, to have as our own treasure. And may these truths of wisdom be our heart. May they fill our heart, fill our mind. And we value them and live by them and esteem them in a way that we reflect them. And what comes into our heart would flow out of our life like a fountain, like streams of water. This is the life that we're looking for, Lord. We desire a certain life that you would have for us. Help us, Lord, in this. Help us to think through these principles and think through others that we read in the book of Proverbs and how important they are for the wise life that we would have this. Some of us who are older in life, we have fewer years left, and yet even more so, we understand, we know how important this is. We have seen life lived. We have lived it ourselves for many years, and we've seen the repercussions of foolish choices and the benefits of wise, godly living. And may we even more so pursue this course of what's pleasing in your sight, what's honorable to you, what is the wise pathway, and may it give honor to you and the gospel. And for those who are younger, who've got a lot of years, a lot of things ahead, presumably, we would ask, Lord, and we'd pray that you would arrest their attention to see the importance of this, the value of this. This is primary. This is the most important thing. This is a treasure worth pursuing, worth investigating, worth owning. May we know these truths of Scripture, and may they become part of us. May we understand the dangers of the foolish pathways, the godless pathways, and the dangers and the outcomes that are ruinous and destructive. And may you help us. May you steer us away from them. And may you drive these principles deep within our hearts now, so that in our youth they become part of us, and as we grow old, we won't depart from them. May you bless us in that way, as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.